Well, it's good to be back. You know, it feels weird when you take a week off. You know, I'm not used to doing that. And we took a week and we were off in the Poconos celebrating a kind of a second honeymoon, maybe a third honeymoon, maybe a fourth honeymoon. We were having a great time just doing nothing. We did a lot of that. And we got away just, our girls came up for Mother's Day and we had a great weekend with them. So it was really good. And Jill did a great job here last week. We were blessed watching her and watching the service and participating with you, even though we were at a distance. Would you bow your head with me as we begin? Just ask, invite God into this process of sharing the word. Lord God, you are the one who gave us the word. And so we pray that you will empower it this morning, that you will reveal yourself through it, that you'll open it up to us. Help us see through the life of the Apostle Paul what you would have us see and to embrace the truths that you would have us embrace. Reveal yourself in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, lift your hand if you know what Pentecost Sunday is. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, a lot of you know what Pentecost Sunday is. Today is the day that is celebrated in the church all over the world. And, you know, maybe if you come from a high church background, you're probably very used to the formalization of Pentecost Sunday. But Pentecost is important to all Christian churches. Pentecost reminds us of the descent of the Holy Spirit that's recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and on the disciples and enabled them to and empowered them to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the whole world. And it continues to do that today. He continues to empower us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just a one event thing. It was a one event thing that had lasting consequences. Well, we've been in a sermon series called First Things, Stories from the Book of Acts. And it's First Things because Acts describes the first things that happened when the church started. Today, we're looking at Paul's farewell message to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. In Paul's life, and I'm going to have to ask you guys to change slides because I don't have a clicker here today. So unless somebody wants to run one down to me, but that otherwise you can change the slides. Today we're looking at Paul's farewell message to the Ephesians. Nope, we're not there yet. I'll tell you when. Thanks. Let me start again. Today we're looking at Paul's farewell message to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. Let me get that part out and then I can get to the next part. In Paul's life, we really see the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit. And throughout Paul's story in Acts, he is ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's listening to the Holy Spirit's voice. He's following promptings. I feel something coming here. Thank you. Oh, wow. That's cool. He's listening to the Spirit's voice. He's following his promptings, including his direction on where to go. You know, there are times where Paul says, well, you know, I feel compelled to go here. And he starts to go to one place and God says, no, 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 don't go there. I want you to go over here. And Paul is directed on location. And at other times, he's directed as to the message that he shares. You know, what the content of that is, who he shares that with, whether it's Jews or Gentiles. He receives these promptings and he listens. And so it's no surprise that the Holy Spirit warns Paul that there is danger ahead. And in this, Paul begins to sense that, you know, maybe my time on earth is almost done. Maybe my time is coming to a close in the not too distant future. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul says goodbye to the elders of the Ephesian church, but it feels like a bigger goodbye. If you read through the end of the book of Acts, there are other goodbyes. There are other times where he gathers elders together to say goodbye, but they're not quite the same as this one. This one's bigger. It's like this is his formal goodbye as he heads towards the end of his life. He's helped to start this Ephesian church. And he's spent 3 years with these folks, and he's become pretty attached to them. He's come to love them deeply. We know that this happened on his third missionary journey, and it's got to be very hard for him to say goodbye, knowing that something might be coming, something bigger might be coming, something very dangerous might be coming. Have you ever had that time in your life where you had to say goodbye to somebody knowing that you probably would never see them again? And I remember having that experience. My mom lived on Vancouver Island, and so when she was dying, I went out to visit her with my two girls, and we were there in the December of that year knowing that she was given about a month to live, and we had to come home again. And saying goodbye to her for that last time was so hard. It was heartbreaking. And here's Paul, knowing that he is going to die, and he's saying goodbye to this group of people that he's become very attached to, that he's very much in love with. And I know some of you have had that experience of having to do that, having to say goodbye, knowing that you're not going to see somebody again. You know, Luke does a really good job of writing the Gospel of Luke. And Luke and Acts are they belong together. You know, they're apart. You know, they're a whole story. And he wrote in the Gospel of Luke, he wrote all about what Jesus said and did. And then he comes into the book of Acts and he writes about how the apostles and disciples picked up that mantle and they did and said what Jesus had taught and modeled for them. But at the end of the book of Acts, and I don't know if you've noticed this when you're reading, at the end of the book of Acts, it just stops. Luke just stops writing. Now, I don't know if he intended to write a third book and kind of pick up the story and keep going, or if something serious happened to prevent him from continuing his writing. We don't really know. But it just stops. And so we don't really get the rest of the story. We don't know what happened to Paul. We don't even get a final sermon or teaching after his 2 years in captivity in Rome. We don't get anything right at the end. It just quits. And so Acts 20, starting at verse 16, is kind of the longest of the goodbyes between here and the end of the book of Acts. And it's the longest of his exhortations before the end of the book of Acts. And it's kind of gentle for Paul. You know, I think we kind of think of Paul as, you know, a little bit bombastic at times and maybe a little bit overbearing at times, very stern at times. But when we get to see Paul's heart, we realize just how tender his heart is. And that's what we start to see here in this passage. It serves as Paul's goodbye, even though there's more to this story. You know, when I read this, I get the feeling that the words that he's saying here are some of the most important words that he speaks. So I want to take a look at this together and see what he tells the Ephesians. And I'd like you to imagine for a moment you're in Paul's position. He's doing some of his most important work for Jesus, but the Holy Spirit begins to give him a nudge. And the Holy Spirit is telling him that he's not long for this world and that he better say and do the most important things that he has to say and do because he's not going to have much longer to say and do them. Now, how would we react in his sandals, you know? I'll let you think about that for a minute. What would you say and do in that situation? I want to look at four things about Paul's goodbye today. Three of them are related to character: humility, faithfulness, and steadfastness. The fourth thing is Paul's commission for the Ephesian leaders. This is his charge of ministry to them. And so we're going to look at humility, faithfulness, steadfastness, and the commission. So first of all, the example of humility. Paul has been traveling on his way to Macedonia. He first went to Greece, and then Syria was next. But he made a stop in Miletus. This is a port that's not very far from Ephesus, and people think that they stopped there either to take on cargo or to put cargo off from the ship. We know that Paul is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, so he doesn't go to Ephesus himself. Instead, he sends for the leaders or the elders of the church at Ephesus instead of seeing the whole congregation. And this is where we pick up the story. in verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." Now, what kind of a man says about himself, "I'm a humble guy"? You know, if we said that, people would think we're not so humble, right? But Paul says it here, not in false humility, but in terms of how he served among the Ephesian church. Humility here involves character traits like meekness. You know, Jesus is often described as meek, but he's the exact opposite of a pushover. He's not weak, but he's meek. And Paul is no pushover either. Meek doesn't mean weak and humble. It means, and it doesn't mean silent. And so he spoke when God enabled him to speak and when God directed him to speak. And Paul was like Jesus in many ways, at least in this way. He was very powerful as a speaker, very powerful in a lot of different ways, but he's living under restraint. He's choosing not to exercise that power except when it honored God. And when Paul says he's living in humility, it also means that he didn't lord it over the people that he was serving and teaching. He wasn't arrogant. Humility means obedience to God, and it means self-respect, but also great respect for other people around you. So apparently, Paul's Jewish opponents were attacking his character. They were trying to undermine his integrity. And I think that they were trying to make his followers doubt him so that they would fall away from Christ. And so Paul feels obligated here to defend himself a little bit, but he's also trying to set an example for these Ephesian leaders that he's saying goodbye to for the last time. And so, you know, we ourselves, when we look around, we've seen a lot of fallen leaders in our day. You know, most obviously we've seen, you know, some of the really famous ones in the megachurch movement, but I think we need to ask ourselves, at what point do we begin to drift into the some of the same territory? You know, at what point do we start taking ourselves too seriously? When, you know, maybe it's when we start to take credit for what God is doing. Is it when we begin to abuse or mistreat other people for our own benefit? When we tear down instead of building up? You know, when does it begin? Where does it start in? And how could that start in us too, not just in the other guy? People with humility put other people's needs before their own. You know the word agape, the word for love that's most often used in the New Testament, and it is most often used to describe Jesus. And it has an element of service to it. It has an element of humility to it. It's putting the needs of the other person before your own needs. That's the kind of love that Jesus had, and that's the kind of love that Paul is expressing here. That's how Paul lived among the Ephesians, and he wanted them to follow the example. Humility and love, important characteristics that he wants to pass on. Well, then in verses 20 and 21, he brings this example of faithfulness. Paul told them, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." Paul preached the kingdom of God, and he preached the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. To enter God's kingdom, you have to first go through Jesus. And that's the heart of the gospel. Jesus is the only way. We're all sinners. We all fall short of what God's intentions are for how we should live. But Jesus died for those sins. And through faith, and by turning from our sin and turning to God, we become part of God's kingdom. Pastors are very fond of saying that God's kingdom is both now and not yet. You know, there's a part that's now and there's a part that's not yet fulfilled. The part that we see now is mostly happening in God's church. It's mostly his building his kingdom through the building of the church of God. The not yet part is what we're going to see when we see the new heaven and the new earth that we talked about in Revelation, when we studied Revelation. That's the time when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, that's the fulfillment of God's kingdom. You know, the promise is in you through the Holy Spirit. The promise is completed in the coming of Jesus. When Paul faithfully brought that message to the Ephesians. Now, even though he was being harassed by Jewish leaders, he preached the message to both Gentiles and Jews. And he did it under duress. He did it when his life was threatened. And he did it after he'd been beaten. And he even did it when we'd think that any sane man would just give up and stop. He did it publicly, and he did it privately, and he took advantage of every single opportunity that God gave him. In his 3 years there, they would have seen that. He would have lived it out. Paul set them an example of faithfulness that was not only for the Ephesians, but it's also for us. Not only do we need to keep sharing the gospel, but we need to keep following it ourselves. Now, I say that because that was one of Paul's great concerns. Paul was very concerned that the people he taught, the people that he had ministered to, would at some point fall away from him. And not just from him, especially to fall away from God. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? In the last days, many will fall away. And guess what's happening to us today? Many are falling away. Many are choosing to reject God rather than obey God. And many are choosing to reject God because some of our friends or some of our family members have chosen not to obey God. And so, you know, it doesn't start that way. But it seems like often we end up following them down that path. You know, we've decided that we want a world that's completely fair to everybody under every circumstances, that everybody gets rewarded and everybody gets to heaven no matter what. Except that's not fair to God. God wanted a relationship with us. And that ability was broken, damaged by sin. And so he sent his only son to die for our sins. We need to remain faithful to God and to his word no matter what. Paul was an awesome example of that. You know, he's a great example to the Ephesian leaders, but he's also a great example to us that we need to be faithful. And then Paul was a great example of steadfastness. Now, that's an interesting word, steadfastness. Let's see what the scripture says, see if it enlightens us here. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Steadfastness, you ready for a definition? Is remaining steadfast. Is that helpful? Not really. It means being firm in our beliefs. It means being determined in our beliefs. It means sticking to it. Paul is steadfast, and he wants the Ephesian leaders to be steadfast too, to stay the course, to run the race right up to the finish line. You know, Maybe the Holy Spirit was revealing to him something of what was going to happen to the Ephesian church in the future. You remember that the Ephesian church is one of those seven churches in Revelation that John addresses in his letter. They're facing some persecution. There's some hard times coming. And maybe God's giving him little glimpses of that so that, you know, when he's sort of emphasizing this here, this is what I've done, this is what I'm doing, he wants them to follow that example. Notice that, you know, in that part of the passage, Paul mentioned the Holy Spirit twice. He mentioned the Holy Spirit at verse 22 and then verse 23. He's going on in his gospel journeys because the Holy Spirit compels him to do so. He's constantly listening for the Holy Spirit's voice. And he lives like that every day. This is not something he does on weekends. It's not something he does when he feels like it or when a certain song comes on the radio. He's listening to the Holy Spirit constantly. And he's in this listening prayer mode. He's receiving from God fairly constantly. We see that in his life. And he lives like that so much that when the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to him, he knows that it's God talking. It's like, you know, you pick up your cell phone, somebody calls, and you pick up the phone and you answer it, and if you don't know that person, you have to ask who it is. If you're not familiar with that voice. But if you know that voice really well, if you've talked to that person an awful lot, you know exactly who it is. Oh, hey, how are you doing? You know, you're already plugged in. And that's how it is in our relationship with God when we spend a lot of time with God, when we're listening for the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks to us and directs us and guides us, we recognize that's God speaking to me. Now, I always encourage people to confirm that with others around them, you know, especially if there's some big thing we feel God is asking us to do. It's really good to get with somebody that you know well who is also praying and spend some time praying together with them to make sure, especially if it's a big thing. But, you know, when we spend time with God, we recognize God's voice. And through the Spirit's guidance and direction, Paul feels conviction that he needs to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost, which is today, by the way, in case you were sleeping through the first part of the sermon. Just a reminder, Paul is going to obey the Spirit, in spite of the fact that there's a warning that he's going to go to prison. In spite of the fact that he's warned there are going to be some pretty bad hardships. In fact, when we read ahead, we know that there are shipwrecks and beatings and all kinds of things that happen between here and the end of the book. But Paul is going to do the right thing no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the consequences are. And he knows what the right thing to do is because he's listening to the Holy Spirit constantly. He's very sensitive to his leading. Have you ever felt like God is telling you to do something? That you're really supposed to do it? Paul isn't just saying here, look what I did. He's saying to the Ephesian leaders and ultimately to us, you too can live by the Spirit like me. You too can hear God's voice and be directed. You too can be given the words to speak. Paul is going to get arrested in Jerusalem. We know what's going to happen. And we know he's going to stand trial. In fact, he's going to have several trials. And he's going to be taken under escort to Rome. And he likely died in Rome for his faith. Now, we don't know that. We don't know for sure. Tradition says that either he died in Rome on that first trip or somehow he was released and spent some time in Rome and then under Emperor Nero was persecuted and put to death. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's tradition. Some of the early church fathers thought that. But Paul realizes that he's likely going to die, but he doesn't give up. He keeps going. He remains loyal. He remains steadfast for the gospel. and reiterate what he says here in Acts 20, 24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The last thing I want to take a look at here is Paul's commission to the Ephesians. I've listed 20, 32 to 35, but really it begins a little bit earlier than that. Paul isn't just raising character issues because he's feeling defensive because he's being criticized by the Jewish challengers. He's leaving them some meat to chew on when they consider their own leadership in the church. That formal committal doesn't start till verse 32 when he says, I commit you. But it actually starts a little bit before then. There's no slide for this, but let me read it to you. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, he's acknowledging the role of the Holy Spirit in this. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And then he moves into the formal part. That was the warning part. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. That's the whole thing, that part. Which can, the word of his grace, can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he commits them to God and he commits them to his word, God's word, not his word. And there's a beautiful thing that happens next. They move right from this into this moment. It says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was this statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. It's a touching moment. Well, now, let me jump you to the end of Acts 28. This is the last chapter of Acts. This is the very last words of the book of Acts. And the last words are about Paul and about what we've been talking about. The very last words say, this is Luke writing, it says, he proclaimed, talking about Paul, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And this is what he did for the last 2 years of his life. Didn't know what was coming. Didn't know when it would end. He knew something was coming. And he just kept faithful. He endured. And he proclaimed the word of God. And he was bold. And he didn't hesitate. We don't know Paul's end, but we know that when it came, he was doing what Jesus intended. And my prayer is that, you know, we don't know when our end will come. Most of us will never know. It'll come pretty much by surprise. But I pray that when our end comes, we will be found doing what Jesus intended. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who made a way for salvation and eternal life with you through the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is our advocate and companion. And I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who lived by your Spirit. Help us to follow his example. Help us to live and to lead in humility, to live in faithfulness to your word, to be steadfast in our determination to obey you, no matter what. These are three impossible tasks, Lord, unless your Holy Spirit empowers us to do them and to be them. Holy Spirit, speak to us and guide us. Empower us to do the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.